Opportunity to worship Him, to sing His praises, to have this opportunity to study His Word. I can't think of a better way to spend a Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Before we do anything this morning, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking, O God, that Thy perfect will be done. We ask that Thy presence would be here this day. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Let Thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth, we pray, Lord, for we know that Thou seekest such to worship Thee. Abide over this entire service, we pray. We just ask that Thou would be here. And bless this service, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number one in the hymnal this morning. It's an easy one to find. All hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the puts a joy in our hearts, and He keeps us singing. That's a wonderful thing. Why don't we go to number 85 in the hymnal and sing, He Keeps Me Singing. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken stream. About? Well, I tell you what, we have a very good reason to be happy this morning. Jesus took our sins away. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 149 and sing, He Took My Sins Away.
Thank you, Lord.
He took my sins away. take your sins away and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day.
Nobody else can take your sins away. Praise the Lord. But I am so thankful to know that Jesus has taken our sins away and He has come to dwell inside us. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we have the Holy Ghost. And Jesus lives in our hearts, doesn't He? Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 95 and sing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
Into my heart.
Deserves all our worship and all our praise, every worship and every praise that we give to our Lord. He deserves it all. So why don't we go to number 46 and sing, I Will Praise Him.
Thank you.
yes, He is worthy of our praise and He deserves our worship. And the way we worship Him, truly worship Him, is to give Him our hearts. And in order to do that, we must surrender all to Jesus. So why don't we go to number 324 and sing, I Surrender All.
I surrender.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I guess we still need to take up the collection. Rob, could I get you to do that for us, please? And we will be singing more later, Lord willing, after we have our dinner. I know some of you won't be able to stay for that, and we wish you could, but praise the Lord, we had this wonderful time of worship, and you know, that was actually all kind of spontaneous. I didn't have a single song picked out tonight, or this morning, I should say. Didn't have time, I was running a little late, but praise the Lord, sometimes that's just the way it works out. I'm going to go ahead and pray for this offering right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings, asking, O God, that thou wouldst give us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for the cause of thy kingdom, for the sake of thy name. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast blessed us in so many ways. We thank thee for thy sustaining power, thy mercy, and thy grace. And we pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know, it just seems like we should sing one more, doesn't it? Why don't we sing number 269, Drinking at the Springs of Living Water. Speaking of, there's the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Comes forth as a well, a springing water unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word this morning. And I am going to be calling this message this morning, If We Keep His Commandments. And we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 7. Praise the Lord. Before I read even one verse this morning, we do need to pray. So I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst open our hearts this day. Open our hearts that we may receive Thy Scripture, that we may understand and comprehend Thy Word, that Thy Spirit may fall upon us, and that Thou wouldst fill us, Lord. Fill us completely and remove anything that should not be there. Cleanse us, we pray, Lord. Let Thy Spirit do a work in our hearts and on our lives, we ask. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst continue to mold us and to shape us and to refine us as we study Thy Word. Let Thy light shine forth in our hearts, we pray, and inspire us, O God, as we read Thy Scriptures. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be starting in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and this is a wonderful chapter. I know, I say that about all of them, don't I? But there's a lot in here, and this is Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who when He was on this earth was God, very God, God and man, God robed in the flesh. So when Jesus is speaking these words, this is God speaking. We need to understand that. And this is a very important chapter. And, you know, I could have just read part of it to really focus in on what we're going to be considering today, but I like to make sure we have a complete context, and there's so many wonderful things in this chapter, I wouldn't know where to start anyway, so we're going to just start with verse 1. But, you know, we live in a time period in this world where there are a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians. They say, I'm a Christian, and you know, people, they seem to think that that's all you have to do to be a Christian. Just proclaim it, and it is so. But you know what? There are actually things we must do if we want to be Christians.
Yes.
There's a lot of believers out there, and there's a lot of make-believers out there. And they say, well, I'm a Christian, but are they really? And that's something we're going to look at today. And we must remember that the word Christian means Christ-like, so that's a pretty high standard to live up to. And you know, I think maybe there's been times when we've all felt like we fell short, but you know what, the Lord can pick us up again and we can keep moving forward towards that perfection that only comes from Him. And He completes us. He's the one who makes us Christians. But people, just by saying the words, I am a Christian, does not necessarily make it so. You know, you could say I'm a cat, but does that make it so? I don't think we're cats, are we? And you know, just saying you're something does not necessarily make it so. And we live in a country in the United States of America where, well, they say the Christian population has been declining in recent years, but the claim is made that 71% of Americans still are Christians. 71%. Now, if that were true, let me tell you something. This country would be drastically different today. There's no way 71% of people in this country are Christians. They may say they are, but are they really? And that's something we have to consider. Now, it's not up to me to decide who is a Christian or who isn't. Really, we should be looking at ourselves and saying, am I a Christian? And that's something we should aspire to be every single day, to be like Jesus, because that's what it means. But, you know, some people out there, they may say that they're a Christian, and they make it pretty obvious that they're not. You know, I'm not saying we should go around judging people. In fact, what we're about to read here tells us not to judge people. But at the same time, we can't excuse sin, and we can't excuse evil. The Scriptures do also say to judge righteous judgment. And when we look at these verses, we're going to notice that what this is really talking about, when you read the verses in context, is hypocrisy. Of course, everyone knows, judge not that you be not judged, which it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 7. But these verses following that are going to further explain what Jesus meant there. Verse 2 tells us, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And really, what Jesus is warning us about here is you are going to be judged by the same standards you judge others. So if you're out there and sinning every day but Sunday, and you try to pass judgment on others for the wrong they're doing, you can't do that. That is hypocrisy. You know, people, they might criticize someone for having inappropriate relationships, for example, while they're doing the same thing. And people are like that sometimes, and what this is talking about here is don't be hypocritical in your judgments. And that's going to become more clear as we continue on in these verses. Verse 3 tells us, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" So he's talking about people who can see other people's problems, but they can't see their own problems even though they're bigger. "Or wilt, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" Now, how would you like it if someone wanted to pull a little speck out of your eye when they had a big mote in theirs? That wouldn't work very well. They could take your whole eye out. But verse 5 tells us, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." He's saying, then you can judge righteously after you no longer have that beam that is in thine own eye. Once your eyes are clear, then you can clearly see. Verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." And what this verse here is talking about is some people, you know, you try to minister to them, and sometimes it's like talking to a brick wall, and we need to use discernment. There comes a time when we need to walk away from that, shake the dust off our feet. And some people, if they just refuse to listen, then don't expend so much time on them. Find someone who will. That's what it's talking about in verse 6. Verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And we see here that some effort must be expended to get something from the Lord. And, you know, we must seek the Lord if there's something we really desire. And we do that by praying. That is how we seek God. We cry out to Him. We seek. And then we find. We knock, and then it's opened. And Jesus is the door of salvation that we all must pass through. And He's the only door there is. Yeah. Verse 8, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now some people might read these verses and think, well, I asked for something, and now God has to give it to me, because these scriptures say that if I ask, I will receive. But that's only if you're asking within the will of God. If you're asking for something foolish, as it says in the book of James, you're asking amiss. So if you're asking for foolish things, don't expect to get that. But if you are in the will of God, truly seeking Him, truly serving Him, and you ask something of Him, and it's within His will, He will give it to you. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" And I got to tell you, our Father in heaven has wonderful things for us, wonderful gifts, the most important of which is the gift of the Holy Ghost, His Spirit. We all need that. Verse 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And people, we hear that they're referred to quite often to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's where that saying comes from, verse 12 of Matthew 7. But here's the area that I really wanted to focus on today. Verse 13 tells us, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." It says, many there be. There are many people on that broad way to destruction. And a lot of them don't even realize it. Oh, they walk around saying, oh, I'm a Christian. But they're on the broad way. They're on the wrong road. They're going the wrong way. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, when we read that verse, that should really make us stop and think. Because the scriptures tell us, few there be that find it. And we need to ask ourselves every day, we need to consider, we need to have God search our hearts and cleanse us each and every day. And we need to ask ourselves, am I truly living for the Lord? Am I truly a Christian? Am I one of the few that will find it, that eternal life? Because when you stop and think about it, if only a few find it, then that means most won't. The majority won't. The majority is on that broad way that leadeth to destruction. They are going the wrong way. And yes, a lot of those people who are going the wrong way do claim to be Christians, but is it really so? Verse 15 tells us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And you know, that's very true. There are a lot of false prophets out there. And it's what's really amazing is that you have all these guys out there purporting to be prophets, and they're wrong over and over and over again, and people still fall for it. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. If anyone claims to be a prophet of God and they're wrong even one time, they are disqualified. They are false prophets. If someone gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord didn't really say that, then they are false prophets. You don't get do-overs if you're a prophet. If you're truly a prophet of God, and I believe they still do exist today, you don't see them very often anymore. And I certainly don't claim to be a prophet. That wasn't the ministry that God gave me. But if you're wrong, if you claim to be a prophet and you're wrong even one time, that's it. You're done. If the prophets of God read in the Old Testament, they were right every single time, weren't they? But it tells us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And that's one of the ways we can discern whether or not someone's a Christian. Is the fruit they're bringing forth good? Are they bringing forth good fruit or evil fruit? You know, a Christian's not going to bring forth evil fruit. And we certainly don't want to bring forth evil fruit. So that's something we should consider too. What fruit are we bringing forth? It better be good fruit, because we are the children of God and we need to bring forth good fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus is pretty clear here, isn't he? By their fruits ye shall know them. If people are bringing forth rotten fruit, well, then I'm going to have a difficult time believing they're a Christian, despite what they may say. And, you know, it's really something in this country. They say 71% of people are Christians, and yet, you know, there's all kinds of abortion going on all the time. In fact, Planned Parenthood claims that 1 out of 3 women in this country have an abortion. Just imagine that. 1 out of 3. That's really something really sad. There are a lot of problems in this country. And, of course, you know, gay marriage is legal now, and about half of the population in the United States supports that. So that doesn't compute either, does it? If 71% of the people are supposed to be Christians, how could 50% about that? Maybe it might be a little above that or around there. I know it was around right around 50%, but if half the population support that, then how could 71% of the population be Christians? Doesn't add up, does it? And we see the rotten fruit they bring forth. But verse 21 tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone out there proclaiming to be Christians, not everyone out there doing good works even, is going to enter into that kingdom. Remember, few there be that find it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And you know, there are people out there who do works, and people see that and they think, wow, those are wonderful works. What wonderful things those people have done. They look at Bill Gates and all the money he gave away, and they think, what a wonderful guy. Look at all those wonderful works he's done. Although, as far as I know, Bill Gates does not claim to be a Christian, but he does claim to be a philanthropist, but you know what? Those good works aren't going to save him. And the reason for that is our works don't save us. Our works do not save us. It's Jesus Christ that saves us. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is a gift from God. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, not everyone out there who claims to be a Christian is truly a Christian. And I came across this yesterday when I was on Facebook. I think I'll just read this because it demonstrates a good point. It's a little story. It says, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing and stopped at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman behind him was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, giving the guy in front of you the finger and cursing at him. I noticed the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Choose Life license plate holder, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car. I think that demonstrates well the point. Oh yes, there's a lot of people out there who claim they're Christians, but they're bringing forth rotten fruit, aren't they? It doesn't matter what bumper stickers you have on your car either. But we'll continue on here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Tells us, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, something very important we need to discern from these scriptures. Jesus is telling us there will be the storms of this life beating upon that house. And of course, what it's referring to there is us. We are the house. And we're supposed to be the house where the Spirit of God dwells. But the storms of life will come. The rains will descend. The floods will come. The winds will blow. Not everything in this life is going to be easy. We're going to go through hard times. It happens to everyone. It's one of the facts of life. We understand that. Yes, those storms will come. They come for everyone, and they will come for the Christian people. But if you build your house upon the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our rock. If you build your life on Him, you will be firmly established. You will not fall when those storms of this life come. Believe me, they will come. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but it's a fact of life for everyone. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be problems that come up in our lives. And Jesus is telling us that there. The rain will descend. The floods will come. The winds will blow. And they will beat upon you. But if your life is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't fall. Because you're founded on the rock. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." And as I mentioned just recently, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, but when Jesus preached, it was unlike anything they had ever heard before. Because those scribes and those religious elite of that day, when they would get up to teach, they would basically just read from the scriptures and that would be the end of it. They wouldn't really expound upon it at all. They just have these readings. And Jesus, when he preached, there was life there. They had never heard anyone preach like that before. Why? Because the very Spirit of God was speaking. When Jesus opened his mouth, that was God speaking. But we see from this chapter, you know, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. In fact, it tells us in verse 14, which we read earlier, that few there be that find it, and that way that leadeth unto eternal life, only a few. And we need to pray and seek God and make sure we are a part of that few. I don't know how many people we're going to see in heaven. It's going to seem like a lot. I'm sure it'll be millions of people, because it's going to be people from throughout all the ages. But when you stop and think about it, all the billions of people who have ever lived, it's just going to be a relatively small number. Oh, it will seem like a lot to us, and it will be wonderful to be there, but sad to say, the majority aren't going to make it. And it's really sad, because it doesn't have to be that way if they would just seek the Lord. But not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter in. And you know, there are even some ministers who are standing up in pulpits today who say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." And even they aren't Christians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a short portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it tells us in verse 1, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now this is the Apostle Paul writing. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's writing to the Corinthians people, and we can see in this chapter that he had some concerns for the Corinthian people. He is worried about their stability. He is worried that they could be carried away with false doctrine, false beliefs. Verse 3 tells us, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtility, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, it doesn't have to be complicated. There are a lot of religions out there, a lot of denominations in Christianity, and they tend to overcomplicate things, don't they? But there's actually simplicity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't have to be complicated. Just read this word and believe this word. And the reason there's so many denominations today is because people, they'll read the scriptures and they'll come across parts they don't like, verses they don't like, and so they'll explain them away, come up with some sort of explanation for what it really means, you know. Instead of believing what it says, they come up with some explanation for it. They overcomplicate the matters. And then you got a new denomination, don't you? And there are many, 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 many denominations. That's how that happens. They come across something in the scripture they don't like, so they either ignore it or they come up with some sort of explanation to explain it away rather than just accepting it. You know, when we read the Bible, we may come across verses sometimes that our flesh doesn't like, but it's still the Word of God, and we're still going to have to accept it. The whole Word of God, even the parts our flesh may not like. But verse 4 tells us, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Anytime a preacher is preaching, you need to make sure he's not preaching another Jesus. Bring your Bibles along so you can check him out and make sure what he's saying goes along with what the Bible says, because if it doesn't, probably need to find a different church. But it's really amazing. There are a lot of churches out there that preach another Jesus. And they have another spirit. In fact, I have a news article here. This was it was Ellen who sent this to me. But this is from November 14th, last month. And the headline is, Church Holds Star Wars Themed Service for Message of Hope and Peace. Star Wars. This article, it says, faith-based organizations all over the country are responding to the terrorist attack in Paris with messages of hope, peace, and prayer. Saturday, a local church had an unlikely venue for this message at a Star Wars conference they'd planned months in advance. A Star Wars conference at church? First United Presbyterian Church drew in 150 people by using Star Wars to show the relationship between the Christian story and the Jedi story. 150 people showed up for this nonsense. The idea that we want to go to the light, that there is always hope in adversity, that we can overcome anything at all that comes our way using God or using the Force, said Dawn Picard. Using the Force? You know, God is not the Force from Star Wars. In fact, actually the opposite is true. I know there are a lot of people out there who might get upset at that, but you know who believes in the Force? Well, the witches do, for one thing. They want the Force to be with them. You know, where do they come up with these ideas for these movies? You have to wonder. But, and I guess that new Star Wars movie is coming out soon, and people are very excited about that. But I tell you what, I have no desire to see it. But here we have this church, and they're trying to teach people, well, the Force, that's really God. And you got to learn how to use the Force. The message of peace and hope strongly resonated with people looking for answers following Friday's terrorist attacks. This is someone who must have attended. It says, I think it lends itself obviously to addressing some aspect of what we saw yesterday and the horrors that we all experience in terms of watching it on television and watching events unfold, said Luke Farwell. Organizers say workshops, trivia, and other Star Wars-themed activities that they had planned long ago centered around the concept of overcoming fear in uncertain times, a concept easily translated from the fatalities and terrorism that can be hard to explain to young children. This is a very timely thing. We always deal in contemporary issues, and it just is a good balance for that awful evil that is in the world, said Picard. Pastor Luke said, the Force be with you, always, emphasizing the importance of staying vigilant, even in the midst of great tragedy. We need to celebrate what's good and innate in all of us, and that is the Force that resides in all of us, said Farwell. Of course, that's a false teaching, too. You know, the belief that there's some good in everyone, that's not biblical. There are some people where there is no good in them. In fact, there would be no good in us if not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, the Bible is very clear. Some of the people in this world are children of the devil. In fact, Jesus looked at the Pharisees one time and said, ye are of your father the devil. So clearly there isn't good in all of us, in every human being alive. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. That's what the Bible tells us. But, you know, I think this is a very sad thing. And all these churches these days, it seems like they've got to come up with some sort of gimmick to get people in the doors. And this one, they had a Star Wars themed service. Well, I tell you what, you're never going to see that here. That is not going to happen. We're not going to have any gimmicks, any relevant to cultural things and so forth, popular culture and all that. We're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on the Bible, and we're going to focus on Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is the center of this church.
Praise the Lord.
That's the way it needs to be. We don't need Star Wars, and we don't need that force. We need the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost.
Amen.
But yes, there are people out there preaching another Jesus, and they have another spirit. And we're on verse 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And what the Apostle Paul there is talking about is resources that should have been allocated to other churches. They ended up not going to those churches. They were reappropriated. And he didn't literally rob other churches. It just seemed that way to him. That's what he's saying. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, and wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And you know what? This next verse that we're about to read, it tells us that Satan has ministers, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, our works can't save us, but if they're bad works, they can destroy us. It's kind of interesting how that works. But this verse in verse 15, it tells us very clearly that some ministers are actually ministers of the devil, who tries to transform himself as an angel of light. So, reading these verses, first in Matthew chapter 7 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. How can we recognize people who are? How can we know that we are? More importantly, we should all examine ourselves to see and make sure we're doing everything. But let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And this chapter is going to tell us how we can recognize true believers, true Christians, true children of God. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, my little children. You know, some people might read that starting off and think, well, I don't like that very much. He's calling us little children, but I'm perfectly okay with that. Because Jesus said we need to be as little children if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. You know, if we're Christians, we're not supposed to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we're thankful for that. You know, if we do make a mistake, it should be a mistake, not a deliberate thing. As Christians, you can't go out there and deliberately sin, and live in sin, and persist in sin. That's not what we're supposed to do. But if we make a mistake, we do have an advocate with the Father, and he will forgive us if we truly repent. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That's wonderful. And the word propitiate means to make favorably inclined, appease, conciliate. That's wonderful that Jesus does that for us, but that only happens if you repent. And if we ever do make a mistake, and being humans, that does happen sometimes, we need to make sure that we repent as quickly as possible. Don't let sin fester, because it tends to grow. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And that's where I took the title for today's message, If We Keep His Commandments. How do we recognize the people of God? How do we show that we love the Lord Jesus? You know, another very important verse is John chapter 14, verse 15, which tells us, If ye love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus said that. That's how we show our love for him. That's how we demonstrate that, yes, we are serving the Lord Jesus, because we keep his commandments. And John is telling us that very thing right here. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Those who keep his word, those who keep his commandments, those are the people of God. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and a true light now shineth. Oh yes, there's a true light, and that true light is the Lord Jesus. There's a false light out there too. There are people out there who believe that Lucifer is the light, but if that light that be in them is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 9, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now if someone claims to be a Christian and they hate their brothers and sisters in Christ, then it's just not the case. We're supposed to love each other. And that's one of the ways we can identify the true brethren and our sisters in Christ. Because there's a love for each other. In fact, we're supposed to love others more than we love ourselves, aren't we? The scriptures teach us that very thing. You know, some people out there, if they hate their brothers, well, the scriptures are very clear. Verse 12. I'll read verse 11 again. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Isn't that wonderful? I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And I tell you what, I draw a lot of encouragement from that verse, because that verse tells us very specifically that yes, we can overcome the wicked one, the devil. And we talked about that last week, didn't we? We must resist the devil, and he will flee from you when you do that. We can overcome him. We don't have to be subject to the devil. And if we're the children of God, we shouldn't be. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. He says it again. Yes, we can overcome the wicked one. In verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, we need to set our sights on things above, not on things on this earth. I guess it's nice to have our houses and our clothes and some of the nicer things we might have, but That's not what's truly important. Things of this world aren't truly important. What's important is God and His kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our emphasis needs to be. That's where our focus needs to be. Not on the things of this world. Not on the things of this world that can never satisfy. People, you know, they try to fill that void in their life with anything they can. Drugs, alcohol, inappropriate relationships. That's not going to satisfy. No. Things of this world will never satisfy. Only Jesus can fill that void in your life. And you know, this world isn't going to last forever. This world will pass away. It tells us that in verse 17. And the world passed away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And it's still the last time. It was the last time back there, and it's the last time now. How can that be? People might ask, well, 1,000 years is as one day to the Lord, so 2,000 years ago really just seems like about 2 days to God. It's really not that long in the big scheme of things, and it was the last time back there, and it's the last time now. There are more Antichrists now than there were back there. What is an Antichrist? Well, John is going to define that for us. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Unction, what does that mean? It means anointing. We have an anointing from God, His Holy Spirit that's poured out upon us. That unction from the Holy One. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So anyone, no exceptions, anyone who claims that Jesus Christ is not God, who denies Jesus Christ, who denies that he is the Messiah, anybody who denies that is an Antichrist. And you know what? There's billions of them. But verse 22 is very clear. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You ever open the Word of God and you start reading it, and all of a sudden you're understanding new and wonderful things in the Scriptures? Things you hadn't seen before, things you hadn't comprehended before. Why is that? It's because of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's that anointing that allows us to be taught to understand the Word of God. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And that means we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. Yeah. When we are born again, we are born of him. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, how can we recognize true, genuine, God-fearing Christian people? They're the ones who keep his commandments. And that's what we all must do. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the many lessons that Thou hast taught us. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us each and every day. Keep us unspotted from the world. Help our focus to be on You always so that we may enter into that eternal life, that we may truly be Thy children, O God. Refine us, perfect us, correct us. Whatever needs to change in our lives, we pray that Thou wouldst change us. Move upon us with Thy Spirit, with Thy Holy Ghost, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. And the chorus that just came to mind that I think would be appropriate to sing is number 156 in the chorus book, If We Walk in the Light.
If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is. If we walk.